my vision. All right, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, and I thank you for those that are here today. I pray that this word would be meat and encouraging, Lord, to their spirits, in Jesus' name. Anyway, this message really, it began with being inspired by my grandson, Luke. And you'll see why later, but I just wanted to give him... I want to give him props there. I've been thinking about, I'm sure everybody has been, the current events in the world today is just it's pretty horrific. In terms of every time you turn around, it seems like there's a mass murder, terrorism, the whole thing with the political situation. No matter what side you're on, it just seems so dark, you know. And I started. I'm in prayer. I was just like lamenting to the Lord. Lord, you know, it's so dark. It's so, the Lord just said, no, it's not. He said, it's no different now than it's ever been. The evil that exists today is the same evil that's existed forever. It's not even more. It's the same. The only difference is that the technology that we have today allows it to be broadcast in a way that it can seem all-encompassing. And so it's incumbent on you to keep your eyes on the things that are from above and not on the things that are from below, because you could easily just get, you just could be overcome by it. This collective consciousness of evil is being pushed on us. Do you realize that? And it's not necessarily by people or any factions or anything like that. There's a work of the enemy, the work of darkness that wants to make us believe that God's word is not true, that we're all doomed, and that darkness is winning, that evil will win out. But the Lord said to me, don't buy into the lie. So I'm saying to you, don't buy into the lie. Amen. Darkness is not winning, and it will not overcome us if we take the precautions that we need to do. We need to protect our minds, because unprotected minds will be easily influenced, and respond to this kind of darkness. So I just want to say to you, don't. So he gave me a prophetic word, instructions for me, and so I wanted to share them with you, and you do with them as you would. Take them to prayer, hopefully. First thing is to be sure to take every thought captive. There's going to be all kinds of thoughts that are going to come in. All kinds of thoughts that are trying to push us into believing the illusion. And so we need to take every thought captive. We need to compare every thought that comes into our mind to what the word of the Lord is. And I'll give you the scriptures that will be up there too, so you can look at them yourself. The second thing is to stay alert. The scripture there in 1 Peter says to be vigilant and sober, or sober and vigilant. This doesn't mean that don't drink. Well, don't drink, but doesn't mean that. It means to be self-controlled. Have self-control over your emotions. And to be watchful. Look around. Be conscious of what's going on around you. The third thing is really important also. He said to watch the words that you speak. Not only over other people, but over yourself. Do not curse yourself by speaking words of negativism over you, over yourself, or certainly not over others. I'm going to tell you an interesting story. I wasn't going to say this, but I would say it. My brother came over yesterday, and we were sitting under the umbrella there at the picnic table by the pool, and we're talking, and I had just written this out, so it was really fresh in my mind. And we were talking, and I found myself starting to say something negative. Not really cursing somebody, but certainly not loving, and I didn't say it, but I was starting to say it. And what happened was, this dove, I believe it was a dove, because there's doves that were walking around on our property all the time, comes flying across the yard underneath the umbrella, and would have landed on my head if I had not ducked, right? And it was like the Lord, the Lord talks me through birds, that. he has in the past, right? It was like the Lord saying, if you say that, I'm going to poop on your head. But it was like a warning from God. It was immediate. And I bless God for that, you know, because obviously we need eyes to see that it was actually God and not just some bird flying, random bird flying. But because of the experiences that I've had in the past, you know, the Lord speaks to me that way. So watch what you say. Bless and not curse. If you can't think of anything nice to say or a blessing to give to someone or something, and especially yourself, your own heart, do not curse your own heart. And then the fourth thing was to pray. Pray specifically for a renewed mind. And by a renewed mind, I mean a mind has the principles of the kingdom at its center. Thinking about it, we need to be able to make decisions that are coming up through our controlled emotions. Not that emotions are bad. We want to be in self-control of the emotions, so that we can see truth and we can speak truth into the earth. We are the carriers of light.
Yes, we are.
Right? As Christians, we are the carriers of light. We're supposed to be the carriers of light. We are the carriers of light. We need to carry the light and not be overtaken by the darkness, so that what we say will overtake the darkness, right, as we say it together. See, because, you know, the government, the military, the intellectual leaders, all the leaders of the earth, they're really... what they say really goes with the current. Did you ever notice that? Whatever seems to sell, that's what they say. And so, but they're not judged by the world. Everybody sort of expects that. So, you know, it's these like 15-minute news cycles. So, you know, you get past a couple of days and people forget what they said, and suddenly it's forgotten. And who was a goat last week is now a hero, you know. But so they're not really judged on their personal behavior. That's why you can have candidates that we have. I'm not going either way. I mean, either way, these people are just, it's incredible. Why? Well, because they're not judged. The public, we don't judge them in their personal behavior more than maybe 15 minutes. You know, maybe we'll judge them for a week and then we forget about it. But leaders in the kingdom of God are. We are responsible for our behavior before God. And we will be judged according to that character that's revealed, because we are supposed to be revealing the character of Christ. So we're judged not by what we do so much as who we are. And that's important to remember. So keeping those four things in mind will help us, you know. Because God's standard applies not so much to the achievement that we make in our lives, but the conditions of our hearts. The conditions of our spirit and the behavior that comes out of that. And it's possible, as you quite know, to have great accomplishments and even to have pious behavior, to look the part, and still manifest a loveless and ungodly spirit. I don't want to do that. So if your heart is right, if you get your heart right first, guess what? Godly behavior is going to follow it, right? When your heart is right, godly behavior will flow out of that. Why is that? Why do you think of that? Because God's presence is a heart matter. It's not a matter of your mind. It's not a matter of how you intellectually understand God. It's the condition of your heart that speaks about how you know God and how you're related, how you're a son. And so you want to do stuff, because we have to do things, right? Faith without work is dead. But we do stuff out of a heart that's right. So, you know, getting a revelation of what I just said to you is the beginning of attaining wisdom. Because it's the fear of the Lord. It's the awe of the Lord. It's the respect of the Lord. I want to read from, let me change my glasses so I can read it, out of the Message. I know, it's terrible. I'm reading from James, from the Message. Listen to this. Listen. Do you want to be considered wise? to build a reputation for wisdom, here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning and devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or to get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at each other's throats. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other and treating each other with dignity and honor. And I think that that's at the core of a lot of the things that I see. There's not a lot of honor given to people who don't agree with us. I'm not just talking about Muslims and that. I mean just anybody. I mean, within the body of Christ, there's so much contention. There's arguments about the stupidest, littlest things. That's not respectful, and it's not showing honor to another person. Regardless if they're right or wrong, whether you agree with them or not, makes no difference. The real character of Christ is shown by the love and honor that we have for one another. And there's a lack of that in the earth today. And because of that, even within the body of Christ, which is supposed to be the light, evil seems to be taking over. And God is not going to have that. He will have a church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. That's a fact. So it's individually up to us if we want to be part of that church or whether we're going to be on the outskirts of it, you know, playing at it. Now, in my understanding of this passage, wisdom, according to this passage, is not about having any particular idea or doctrine or counsel. It's about having the right attitude, one that takes a distinctive stance for righteousness, for gentleness, for the fruit of the Spirit. One that's overflowing with mercy and blessings and is willing to listen to one another, to respect one another. It's about getting along with one another, even when it costs you something, especially when it costs you something, and treating each other with dignity and honor. Now, I've heard this expression, let me share it with you. The expression is that wisdom is vindicated by her fruit. Vindication is something that clears away doubt. When you vindicate something, you clear away doubt. Wisdom is vindicated by the fruit. So, if you want to appear wise, what is the fruit of your life? And you can look at it. Is your life a series of contentions with other people? Are you involved in things that are not bringing peace? Now, what happens is a lot of times is that people get knowledge and wisdom confused, especially in the religious circles. They think that by accumulating a lot of facts about Jesus and about the scriptures gives them wisdom and makes them wise. But possessing knowledge is not possessing wisdom. Having knowledge is getting facts. It's accumulating facts. But I want to just tell you, all the information in the world won't in and of itself accumulate to wisdom at any point. It does not coalesce into truth. Wisdom is something different. Wisdom is about the way that we see things. It's seeing with the eyes of our heart. It's a different way of knowing what we see with the eyes of our heart. And it's a different way of applying what we see and know. Now, I think a key to having wisdom or getting wisdom is to take that time to be present, to be in the present, to be in the moment. Because in the moment, you know, God, I mean, Jonathan and I were talking about it. He's actually going to speak about this, surprisingly enough, next week. So I won't really rain on his parade. But God describes himself many times in the scripture as being I am. In other words, right now, right here, in the present. And that's the key. Because if we know how to do the moment, we'll know how to do everything. Everything will flow out of that. Because God is in the present. God presence is wisdom. Can you equate that? You know what I'm saying? Now, people who know how to be in the moment, know how to be present, know how to see truth. They can see a situation and they can know the truth behind the situation. They're not taken in by the illusion, the smokescreen. They see it. It's not that they don't see the smokescreen. They just see the truth behind it, the smokescreen. The story that we continue to go back to is the account of Mary and Martha in Luke 10. Now think of it. You all know the story, so I'm not reading it, but I'm not going to read it today. You know it. Martha was doing the reasonable things. She was doing the reasonable and expected things of her gender, and certainly the reasonable things that anybody would do when they were receiving a house guest. Customary things, reasonable things, expected things. We fall many times into this trap of doing what's expected, what's reasonable, what's customary. And what happens is we don't end up being present, just as she wasn't. Jesus said that she was distracted by these customary things, by these, doing these tasks. And because she was distracted, she wasn't present. She was doing everything that was right, everything that was good, right? She was serving the Lord. But she wasn't being with the Lord. She wasn't present to the Lord. And if she was like most of us, when we're distracted, we're not even present to ourselves. And by that, I mean, we're not really in touch with what's motivating our behavior. How we really feel about something. How emotionally that we are at that particular moment. She wasn't aware of what she was doing, I'm sure. Because she wasn't present. And because she wasn't present to herself, she really could not be present to her guests and not to the Lord. Now, this is good, right? But it's the kind of good that does no good. Now, Pastor Roy, you always speak about presence. What do you, presence, it's very simple. It's so simple that it's hard. Presence simply means to be present. To be on target. To what's exactly happening right in front of you. And I want to tell you, this is a key to surviving and overcoming and becoming what God wants us to be in this age, because there is many things that are causing distraction without even realizing it. You get distracted. But I want to tell you, how you do the present is how you will do everything. So here we are. Jesus is the guest. He comes to the house and he challenges her. He challenges her at a very ordinary human level. And he did that because the way that we do things on a human level will reflect how we do things on a divine level. It sets the pattern for the way that we look at everything, including our relationship with God. On the other hand, he commends Mary, because Mary had chosen to be present to him, right? It said that she sat at his feet and heard his word. See, if we're not sitting at his feet, we can accumulate the knowledge about his word, but we're not going to hear it with the eyes of our heart, the ears of the understanding that it takes for transformation, to really hear the words of the Lord. The transfiguration comes by hearing those words, receiving them into our being. Jesus said that was the one thing that was necessary. All the things going on. Do you know that that carries on today? The mass murders, the Brexit, the U.S. elections, all the rest of this stuff. It didn't change. The one thing that's necessary is still being present. To worship the Lord. To be present to Him. I know it seems simplistic, but I want to tell you, how you do the present is the way you'll do everything. How you understand the presence will be the eyes that you see and process all the things that are happening around you. And every great teacher throughout history has taught the same thing. If you want to make a major effect in your life, you have to know how to do the moment. If you're distracted by the past or the future or whatever, you're not going to be able to know how to navigate what's going on right in front of you. Because when you do, what will happen is, you do in the present, what will happen is time will slow down for you. It'll seem to slow down. And as it slows down, it's like, you ever hear ball players, they practice something, and they talk about the game slows down. Especially when you go like from the minor leagues to the major leagues, you ladies, I'm sorry to be making a sports illustration, but the difference in like the minor leagues and the major leagues is the speed of the game. But because they're in the present, they've practiced to be in the present, the game slows down for them. And they're able to see and then navigate what, you know, they need to do in the particular time. It's the same thing for us. If when we see clearly, the action or inaction that's necessary will be precise. And it'll be on target. I can remember, even though it was like when the dinosaurs were on the earth, I remember when I first got saved. And, I came from a dark place and all that. But I was very interested. I was very fascinated with the Bible. I was fascinated by the stories of the Bible, the accounts in the Bible, the principles of the Bible. And I was busy taking those accounts and fitting them into my understanding of life, which came from a perspective of behavioral science, because that was my thing, behavioral science. But to be honest with you, I didn't see how all the principles were connected. I somehow knew that they were, but I just couldn't see it. I couldn't take it into account. And when I went to church, church seemed incongruent to what I was experiencing when I was alone, when I was reading the scriptures. And so the natural thing is that you think that there's something wrong with you. I wasn't getting it, and I was thinking, well, I'm not getting this. They're speaking. Everybody in the church knows what the pastor's talking about. I don't know what the heck he's talking about. I couldn't put it together. Church was distracting to me, with all the rules and the written rules and the unwritten rules, the politics and the cliques. And after a while, I started to realize that it wasn't me. Church was like being back in high school, and with all the cliques and the A group, B group, and all this other junk that was just, it was distracting and confusing. And so as a result of that, my spiritual progression got stops and starts. I would get excited when I got a revelation about something, and then I'd have to go back to work, and I'd get disappointed and discouraged when I couldn't connect work and with my daily routine and the things I was seeing in the spirit. There was no carryover in real life. And for this spirituality to have legs, for it to really be real for us, it needs to carry into every aspect of what we do. Now, I'm not down on church, obviously. I'm not down on church. I just don't think that the way that we've done church in the past has been concerned more with the movement of the Spirit. It's been more concerned, I should say, with the distractions of spirituality, of religious life. And I would hope that that would change. It's certainly going to, it's changed for me and apparently for you guys. And that's probably one of the reasons why we don't have a full church, because I'm not going to play the game, the spiritual game, you know, this kind of thing. What will happen, though, is if you make a decision, Jesus said that the way is narrow for those who are trying to follow him. It's not wide. The whole crowd is not going to follow you. But what will happen is God will send you wise people. He will send spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers along the way. And that's what he did for me, and I thank God for that. And then one day, one of the spiritual moms or dads, I don't remember who it was exactly, talked to me about presence, about heart vision. And I had never heard about that before in church. And I began to understand that that's what I was experiencing. My heart was being expanded so that I could see differently. And as I prayed about it, the Lord started to give me a clarity, and he gave me a word. He said, I want you to pray, Roy, for acuity of perception. I didn't even know what that meant at the time, honestly, acuity of perception, but I'm going to tell you what it means because I looked it up. That is a long time ago, but acuity means keenness or sharpness. It means strong and vivid. It means ardent. Ardent means to be fiery, to be hot, passionate, and to be accurate. I prayed for acuity of perception, for a fiery, passionate, accurate, keen, sharp understanding of what God was saying. And I continue to pray that today. And I would hope that you would pray that for yourself. Because, I mean, I could speak to you about it, but to receive it, you have to ask for it yourself. So that goes along with the word my son Ben likes to use, which is intentionality. To be intentional in the things you do is to be present to the things that you're asking for. Be intentional. But, you know, as anything else, you could pray all you want, but if you don't practice it, it's like you don't become a great athlete or anything, musician or whatever, if you don't practice. You want to get really good at something, you have to practice it. It has to become like a way of life. And those who follow the spiritual path are really called to that. We're not called to be converts. We're called to be disciples of Christ, the ones who are following the spiritual path of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus thought that this was so important, getting back to that Martha and Mary story, that he was willing to challenge and even upset his hostess. Think about it. I mean, she was a person. She loved him. She was doing good stuff. Imagine, you don't like getting rebuked. Can you imagine getting rebuked by the one who you're looking at as Messiah? Oh, my gosh. That could have crushed her. But he thought it was so important to use that instance as a teachable moment. He affirmed Mary, which probably even made even more jealousy, right? Because she understood the one thing that made all the other things she would experience happen at a deeper level, at a healing level. We want to see healing in the church. We've been talking about healing, healing rooms, and all this other stuff. We want to pray for ourselves, pray for our loved ones. We want to go into places, and we want to see healing. And I believe that we've been sincere about it. But in order to bring healing, we need to be able to go to a deeper level. We need to understand the principles of God more than just the written, you know, the way that we've understood the written word. We need to experience them in our inner man to go to that kind of level. And that's what he was saying to Mary, that Mary was sitting at his feet and receiving it at that level. And it's very important, especially today, as the darkness seems to be taking over more and more of the earth. We have to worship him. It's the only thing that's, it's the one thing. It's the thing that's needed. Now, why? Why is something as simple as raising your hands and worshiping God? Because it's not just about raising your hands and worshiping God. It's about a heart that's surrendered to God. When we hold Jesus up in that way, when we hold God up in that way, what happens is that becomes our focus. We're focused on that. And when we see him in his glory, all the other darkness gets pierced. All the illusions starts to get separated. Amen. That's why the simple thing of worship works. Worship him. And then as you see it that way, everything else that you see comes through that filter of his glory. And you see the truth. You see the I am. You see him in the present tense. And when we're in the present tense, then we can experience the one who's present. And when we see that way, we see differently. And when we see differently, that's the key to transformation. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Amen. As our mind is renewed, a transformation of our heart vision occurs. And because now we see, we can believe. I see, I believe. And I believe for the things that seem impossible with natural vision. Is this making sense to anybody? Okay. Now, here's the thing. At the beginning, you may not understand it. As a matter of fact, there's a good possibility that you won't understand it. You don't understand why it's happening or why it's working. But remember, wisdom is vindicated by its fruit. You'll see it. Romans 10:10 says, it's that the believing in your heart that you're made right with the Lord, right? Yeah. Believing, confession is made with your mouth, but believing in your heart. When you have a heart transformation, belief doesn't become something that you have to strive for. It's just something that you accept. Then you see it, you believe it, you make the confession of it. When you speak it, it takes shape in this realm. So, and it says that this is the way we receive salvation. What do you think salvation is? Is it just going to heaven? Salvation is being released from the chains, the bondages of the old mindsets, of the old fears, of the anxieties, of the way that we do stuff that brings, you know, death and destruction and anguish, of fear. That's the salvation that God is offering to us. But it takes the work to do it. I know it's easy to say, but to see with the eyes of the heart requires a radical perceptual shift. Yes. The old mindsets, the ones that are related to ego. Ego, talking about self, you know, concerned with self and control and all that other stuff. Ego is not concerned with God. Ego needs to be surrendered. Now, here's the thing. No one can overcome yourself by yourself. You can't use self. You can't use your own willing, you know what I'm saying, to overcome yourself. It doesn't work. Yourself will always say, no, you know, I don't want to be overcome. So what do? Well, you got to go to the altar. That's where the worship thing comes in. You come to the altar, and you do what we said a couple of weeks ago. You say, yes, Lord. I don't understand it. You think Mary understood it when she said that? She said, yes, Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. Why? Because his word is wisdom. His word is him. I think the next thing, once we say yes, Lord, is that we confess that the promises that he's made are for this moment. They're not for tomorrow. They're not. See, the thing is that they are for tomorrow, but we can get off track, because here's the assumption you can make. If you can receive the promise for right now, for this moment, then why wouldn't you believe you would? Once you have it, you would have it. Right. I mean, you think God loves me, I receive that now. You think he's going to change his love doctrine, like, you know, tomorrow or next week? No, he loves me. That's it. I have it. Eternity begins right now. But when we don't do that, when we can't be in the moment, then we don't get to experience that. So instead of enjoying the prize that's right now in front of us, we see the darkness that starts to... come into us, and it makes us afraid and distracted. See, Pastor Marie spoke about the glory last week. The prize that we're talking about, what Paul was speaking about, I work towards the prize, I strive toward the prize. The prize is the glory. The glory is His presence. His presence exists in His very being, and His promises exist in His very being. He, as a matter of fact, He is the promise, right? Didn't Jesus call the Holy Spirit the promise? Luke, whatever it was, 24? Yes. Now, we're talking about accumulating knowledge. Knowledge is the greatest. I remember being in college, and, you know, they wanted us to take computer courses. It's 1966. They wanted us to take computer courses in 1966. I was like, I want to study psychology. You know, what do I need the computer? No, information is going to be the big thing. Communication is the big thing. So it turned out to be the big thing, didn't it? So everybody's like into accumulating all this knowledge, all these facts, you know. But did you ever consider that we are in possession of more facts right now than Jesus had through His entire life? We have access to more facts than Jesus has ever did. The difference is that what He knew at a different level. And He knew it in a different way. Let me give you an example. The Scriptures are powerful, right? We all know that. The Scriptures are powerful. But the same powerful Scriptures that can bring a loving person to a place of greater love can be contorted and twisted and misused by people who are fearful or egocentric and can be used as weapons. See, Jesus was present to the Father so He could dig that deep well of love and bring healing. He didn't misuse them. He was a loving person. So what I'm saying is, if our presence is right, we will be able to grow from every experience of life, including the troubles. Amen. But you see it, we'll just see it differently. We'll recognize the Lord when He shows Himself in it, especially when it's difficult in the dark times. We'll see His hand. Because if you don't do that and you don't see His hand and you go the other way with it and you're not concerned with the present, you're just accumulating facts in your spiritual walk, let me tell you, when the dark times come, it's easy to blame God. Well, God, you know, where were you? Right? I mean, we've all done it. And then it's just a short walk to disappointment. Well, I'm not going to follow God anymore. I mean, what good does it do? And from disappointment to unbelief, then you're really in trouble. Dug yourself a big hole. You need proof of that. I mean, you could look at Jesus' life. It's amazing. You had a group of religious people. Think about it, right? The Hebrews, the Jews. Religious people, sincere people. They were looking for God in the Scriptures, looking for God in the codes, in the laws, in the methods that they were using while He walked among them. And they didn't see Him. They didn't have eyes to see Him. They were waiting for Messiah. The prophets had spoken of Him, right? I mean, bring it to real life. They still missed Him. They were religiously observant people looking for God in practices, methods, and codes. They saw Him, but they didn't recognize Him. They saw Him as just a person and a common one at that. Why? Because they were storing up for the next world. They were storing up their treasures for the next world. And He was right in front of them talking about lilies and birds and sowing and suffering and, you know, all this kind of stuff, farming. He was talking about the blessings of the present. See, they were planning for, and unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians do this too, they're planning for this, the next realm, you know. I'm going to have these blessings in the next realm later. But Jesus was teaching them to dip into the stream of eternity right then and there. Still is. See, because eternity is an ongoing thing, isn't it? Eternity. You know, and like I said before, I think it's fair to assume that if we get this now, we'll have it for eternity. We'll have it later. We don't have to worry about later. We'll have it. God loves me now. He's going to love me later. I think another aspect of this is also we look at conversion in the wrong way. We've looked at conversion with the wrong kind of perspective. So especially this, you know, this big argument in the church has been, one of the big arguments in the church has been, is it once saved, always saved, or not? And I think that argument on either side of it really misses the point. It's just not the right perspective. Because it's not like, well, okay, I said the words and now I did the right things and now I got it. And now it's over. That's it. It's good. I'm converted. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Blah, blah, blah. And the church really has taught that. But here's what the scripture says. Now, I'm reading this from the Amplified. 2 Corinthians 3:18 from the Amplified. We are constantly being transfigured into his very image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, I've come to realize that the great moments of my life, of these breakthroughs that I've had in my life, came not through what I saw, but the way that I saw it. These things were already there. I just didn't see them. So the breakthrough was that God gave me an awakening to be able to see something that was already there. I mean, I could sing, Once I Was Blind and Now I See. I mean, that should be like my theme song. Once I was blind, now I see. What, and then the next minute, the next minute, the next minute. Yes. Because there's a continuous unfolding of the glory of God from glory to glory, step to step. I'm being continuously transfigured. That's the salvation process. It's not once saved, always saved. That has nothing to do with anything. If you receive the Lord, you receive his love at that point, you have it.
That's right.
Are you going to continue to walking in it? Are you going to put up a block so that the Spirit can't lead you glory to glory, step by step? Because it's always going to be that. It's ever increasing, ever unfolding splendor. It's like being born again, 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 again. It's like Don Potter sings that song, you know, I need to be born again, again. And Steve pointed out one of the lines in that song says that I was more concerned, I'm closer to the body than I am to the Lord. It's one of the lines in the song. Right?
To the head.
Closer to the body than I am to the head. How many of us are that? We're closer to the body or our mindsets about church. We're more concerned about the elements of church than we are to being closer to the head. Once I was blind, but now I see. These things are right in front of us if we can just see them. But as our vision, as we allow the Lord, as we say yes, Lord, what happens is those blocks are not there. They come down, and God takes us from glory to glory. He just brings us right along, and we start to see in a whole different way. Then you can embrace being born again to full conversion.
Yes.
When my heart vision becomes hardwired, this is my definition of full conversion. When my heart vision, the things that I'm seeing in the Spirit, becomes hardwired into the core of my very being, and I become what I see.
Yes.
When I'm hardwired, I'm not reading this, so I have to just, yeah. When what I see in the Spirit becomes hardwired into the core of my being and I become what I see, then I've come to full conversion. And then the scripture says that when we see him as he is, we become like him. 1 John, right? 1 John 3. Is this making sense? Yeah? Okay, good. I know it's a little trying to bring you through it. Now, here's the thing. This process is probably going to take your entire life. As a matter of fact, don't get discouraged about that, because it's probably the reason we're on earth. It's the reason we're in this realm, to become like him. It's the purpose of my life. I'm committed to this process. Ask yourself, am I committed to the process? The wisdom of this is being vindicated by the fruit that I see in my life. I'm not bragging. I'm just happy. I'm happy with what I'm seeing in my life. And you know what I'm seeing in my life is not always good. Like yesterday when the bird almost hit me in the head. It was like the Lord saying, I just told you. He didn't call me dummy, but I felt like, you know, a dummy. I just told you, dummy. You just wrote it down. What are you doing? Right? But I, you know what? Bless God. He took the time to show me along the way that I almost fell into a trap. They're all over the place, the traps. So I'm not going to get worried about it. I'm just going to surrender it back to God. Say, thank you, Lord. See, because the alternative to committing to this process is only going to lead me to disillusionment. I've been there already. I've been in disillusionment. I've been in darkness already. Discouragement. No. No good. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way with people. I don't want to be that way certainly with the church here. And I certainly don't want to be that way with God. I want to be able to see the Lord in the midst of it. And you see it, right, haven't you? I mean, how many of us know people who are committed, born-again people, who actually had genuine religious experiences, spiritual experiences, who are no longer in the church? Why do you think that is? I have an opinion. I mean, I'll give you my opinion. I think it's because they didn't wait long enough to get hardwired. They didn't go through the intellectual, emotional, all the stuff that happens along the way as we're getting stripped away of our own mindsets. They didn't stay long enough to get hardwired, to be changed, to be transfigured into the very image of God that brings us victory and salvation, the full salvation, the full conversion. You know, it's been said that the second largest Christian denomination are former Christians. That's probably true. And, you know, it's terrible because many of them were really sincere. I don't know why that would happen. You know, we talked about that. I just read that scripture, 2 Corinthians 3, you know, glory to glory thing. It seems to speak about a spiritual transformation that happens gradually. If you read the scriptures, that's what, you know, it's going to be step by step. It's glory to glory. It's not going to happen all at once. You got to be able to stick around for it. Because, you know, being conformed into the image of Christ is not a one-shot spiritual deal. You say the prayer and then it's over. You're done. That's not it. Be nice, but it doesn't work that way. See, the nature of wisdom is to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit.
Yes.
To trust that the Spirit is going to bring us through each one of those stages. And it's not easy. We grow in wisdom the more and more that we trust God. We grow in the ability to love. Both love God and to love each other and to love ourselves. And if we can do that, then many of the relational conflicts that we have with each other, whether it's in church or elsewhere, they will fade away. They will become unimportant. You won't have these like nitpicking sessions with people over little insignificant ways of looking at stuff. Steve was telling me somebody was made a criticism about him because he said draw, like with an R instead of draw, you know, D-R-E-W. Stopped this whole point, like they were talking about something that was really important, and the guy stops the conversation to criticize Steve about that he added the R onto the... Like, what does it matter? Look, does it matter? I mean, ultimately, is it respectful? Are we showing honor? to someone else when we correct them? Like, I don't even get that. Well, it doesn't even matter. If we learn to live in the present truth instead of responding through past hurts and offenses, we'll just put all that stuff in. You know, we want to live in the present truth. We don't want to be worrying about the being hurt and what might happen in the future and all of that. Seeing, this inner seeing is the important thing. I keep underlining it. Seeing. Elizabeth gave me a book to read, which I didn't read the whole book yet, but I read part of it. It's called Good or God. I want to read you a quote from it. John Bevere. It doesn't matter how good something looks, how happy it makes you, how much fun it is, how rich and successful you'll become, how deeply spiritual it appears, how sensible it seems, how popular or accepted it is, and the list goes on. If something is contrary to the wisdom or word of God, it is ultimately detrimental and will bring sorrow to your life. Nicely said. Wisdom allows one to see rightly. Seeing rightly is necessary to know the truth. Who is God? Matthew 6:22 says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light." We need to see. How you see is what you see. How you see it is what you'll see. How you see will be what you see. And with wisdom, you'll see God's presence in every situation. Now, here's the thing. Wisdom is not taken. You can't take it. You can't gain it. It has to be given. And it begins with a yes, Lord. I'm going to end with this scripture. It's Psalm 84. It's familiar to you. It's 84, 5, and 6. I'm reading it in the New Living Translation. This scripture, I believe, is given to people who will commit to the journey. And only you know if you're one of those people. This is what it says. Happy are those who are strong in the Lord, who set their hearts on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs where pools of blessings collect after the rains. And they will continue to grow stronger, And each of them will appear before God. Make the commitment to the pilgrimage. So I want to just close with this. I want to ask you, church, to pray. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the wisdom that I was talking about here today. Let God download it to you. Because having that kind of wisdom is more important than asking God for specific things to change circumstances. Circumstances will always be with you. How you navigate them, though, if you can navigate them through God's wisdom, you will always overcome. And you will always see God, God's hand in them. And when you see God's hand in them, joy will come forth. Because you know you have a God who loves you, will never leave you or forsake you. Wisdom will allow you to see his light, which is already there, and to watch at what seemed to be darkness change right before your eyes. And blessings and refreshing and reinvigoration. This is the way of his presence, and this is the way and nature of wisdom. Amen. Now God bless you. And let me just pray for you. If you'd stand. Father, we are learning, and I thank you, God, that you see us as kids. I mean, I find it interesting that you refer to us, or the scripture refers to us as children of God. And as children in the natural, Lord, we learn things along the way. And hopefully we learn how to adapt those good things that we learn to apply them to future situations. So I do pray for the wisdom that comes from above, that's holy, that's pure, that's full of mercy and full of love, to fill each one of us, God. We need it. And help us, Lord, as it seems that darkness is overcoming us, that we will turn to you, and that Isaiah 60 scripture will come to light to us and come to pass in us, that the glory of the Lord will be seen upon us, will rise upon us and be seen by the Gentiles. And I thank you, God, that your light will overcome every darkness. I just pray that over all my brothers and sisters, over my own life and my family, God, and I ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right. Don't forget, next week. Oh.